Good morning, friends. Welcome to worship. It's good to see you here on this, isn't it a beautiful day? Nice and cool here in our sanctuary, which is a blessing during the summer, I know. So welcome to worship. As I share a few announcements, please take a moment to register your attendance with us in the black pads that are at the end of your pews. I want to bring your attention to just a few announcements. If you take your announcement insert, you'll see that there are many announcements. There are lots going on. Vacation Bible School is coming up. Our Bible studies, which will begin again in September, are coming up. These are the two books, Adam Hamilton's Revival Faith as John Wesley Lived It and Introducing the Old Testament. Now, I said last week that there was a sign-up sheet downstairs, and I misspoke. I'm sorry, but it is there now. So if you would like to sign up, you can do so downstairs during fellowship hour. It's on the table as you enter the hall, or you can sign up online. And if you look in your announcements, you'll see the instructions on how to do that. You'll see, if you open the insert of your bulletin, you'll see a couple things. Family Promise, our time for that is coming up in August. And then there's a hymn sing scheduled for the Brakely Care Center in Phillipsburg. You can see all the information that you need for both of those there. If you'd like to participate in either one, there's the appropriate contacts there for those two different events. Today is a special day in the life of our church because two people that we love and cherish here in our church family, Bob and Diane May, are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. For people in their mid-40s, I mean, come on. I mean, this is like, I can't quite do the math on that one. But we have a cake downstairs during fellowship hour to celebrate them. And we love you guys. We're glad you're part of our family, and we want to celebrate with you today. So please take a moment to greet them after worship. Well, friends, I invite you to stand as you are able. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Thank you, Adela. Adela has an announcement to share with us. I even had that written down here. I need to look at my own writing.
Good morning. Most of you will probably remember I spent some time on a scooter because I broke my ankle. And while I was on my scooter at home, I had a delivery man. He comes every Monday to my home, and he delivers a pretty heavy box. Usually I can pick it up myself. Can I do that? Anyway, the one day that I came to the door and the box was there and he was there, and he's real friendly, I've spoken to him before, he offered to bring it in the house and asked me what happened, and I told him, and he told me his girlfriend in November was in an automobile accident and was made a quadriplegic. At the time, she couldn't even move her hands. I said, gee, you know, our church is really a rather giving church. Is there anything we can do? And there is. I've been in contact with him since, and now she has some limited motion in her hands and arms. She's come that far. But she needs a bicycle thing that stimulates the muscles of her feet and her arms, or her legs and her arms. It costs $25,000. It's not covered by insurance. But there is this wonderful Help, Hope, Live. It's a nonprofit. It's completely legitimate. I got on the site, and it's all donations are tax deductible. There are little flyers down on the table. So if you feel in your heart you want to help this girl, please do. Thanks.
Thanks, Adela. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the gospel? So for the gospel today, some of you follow along in your Bibles. I want you to set your Bibles down. The next few weeks, we're going to be reading Jesus' parables. And parables were stories that were meant to be heard. Jesus would stand and teach, and there'd be a huge crowd gathered around him. He would tell them a story. So I want you just to imagine that you're here listening to a story. I don't want you to read it. I want you just to listen. Listen to the story. I'm going to be reading from The Message, which is a little bit more of a common vernacular translation of the scriptures. Sounds a lot like a story. So listen to this. At about the same time, Jesus left the house and he sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered around the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and the birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but it didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening? Study this story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears news of the kingdom of God and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface. And so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmer scatters on the road. The seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm. But there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there's nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The seed cast on good earth is the person who hears and takes in the news and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. This is the gospel of the Lord. To remain standing for our hymn of preparation, number 57. May be seated. So last week I explained to you in Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing what Ebenezer means. Here's another piece of hymn trivia for you. Boy, you're just going to just amaze your friends when you know all this hymn details. Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The first Methodist hymnal was published in the 1780s. Ever since then, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing has been the first hymn in every single publication of every Methodist hymnal since the 1780s. Probably Charles Wesley's most well-known hymn. So, listen, I'm giving you all this trivia. This is all for free. I charge after 11 o'clock. This is all for free. So, friends, let's pray together. Loving God, you've called us here to this place on this day to praise your name, to hear your word, to fellowship with each other. So today, during our worship, may our hearts be filled with your love. May all that we say and all that we do give you honor and glory. for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been misunderstood? Some of you are saying, yeah, I'm married. Gosh, I tell you, I love my wife. You always know the sentence is going to go great when it starts with that. So I think it's a function of men and women, right? Can we just say that men and women are different? And the way that men and women process information is different? My wife will remember a conversation we had 7 years ago to the date. I don't know what I had for dinner last night. Like, I just, we process things differently. And sometimes, just in the course of our lives, we misunderstand each other. My wife thinks sometimes that there's a whole lot more going on up here than there actually is. Women, any of you like that with your husbands? You think, what are you thinking? What's going on? Or my wife, early on, she would try to drop hints about this or that. All the time. It just goes over my head because it's not, you know, sometimes it's just kind of not much going on. And so we would just misunderstand each other. And sometimes misunderstandings can lead to, right, frustrations. And then you miscommunicate and things can kind of get complicated from there. But misunderstandings happen all the time, right? Small ones, big ones, everything in between. This is one of my favorite misunderstandings. This doesn't really have anything to do with the scripture today, but it's funny, so I'm going to share it with you. I got a card one day. This is when I was a member. I joined the Methodist Church in Maine when I was in college. And I had gotten a card from somebody in the church, and she had this beautiful ministry of sending out cards to people just to pick them up and give them an encouragement. And she would often sign a Bible verse in there. And so she had done that, and she was a very elderly lady. She was in her early 90s, and she had really shaky penmanship. And so you kind of had to slowly decipher what she said. And so she signed a scripture, and I thought that it was from the book of Nahum, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And so I looked up the scripture that I thought she had written, and I thought she had put Nahum chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let me tell you what Nahum chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. So I looked that up and I'm thinking, oh my God, what did I do to this poor woman? What have I done? And so I finally, you know, a couple weeks later in church, got up the courage to bring it up to her, and she had meant the book of Nehemiah, not Nahum. And I thought, oh boy. But little misunderstanding there, and hey, it's coming, it's sermon fodder, you know, so you never know where these things will go. But we all have misunderstandings, right? We mishear people. Perhaps somebody meant something to be taken literally and we took it figuratively, or vice versa. Someone was speaking in metaphor and we didn't understand that. Misunderstandings can happen all the time. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at parables of Jesus. And one of the functions of a parable, one of the things that make a parable a unique function of storytelling, is that they are often misunderstood. Also, parables often flip things on their head. So things that you would think are outrageous or things that shouldn't be a certain way, a parable kind of flips it and plays the other side. And often parables are misunderstood. That's why if you go through the Gospels carefully and you read Jesus' parables, over 40 times Jesus taught in parables. And you'll see the reactions from the crowds or even Jesus' disciples. People don't understand what he's saying. They don't understand it. Today's parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. Jesus speaks in parables over 40 times, and only twice does he actually give the interpretation to the parable. So if you can imagine the scene for a moment, here's Jesus. He's left the house, so Jesus is by probably the Sea of Capernaum. And he goes out to the shore, and this crowd starts to amass. So he takes a boat and goes out a little bit and starts speaking from the boat so that everybody on the shore can hear him. And he starts to speak in this parable. Now, the parable that he talks about, let's look at where it might be misunderstood and also what's kind of radical in the parable. So Jesus talks about a sower. One thing that parables often do is they use farming metaphors. They use images from the natural world, agrarian metaphors, because Jesus is speaking into the language of his hearers. This is people who work the land. These are blue-collar folks. So Jesus uses images that they're familiar with to teach them. So he talks about a farmer who goes out and he starts to sow. Now, farming in the ancient world was different than, say, the way people might farm today. Farmers, as I understand today, and there's some farmers here, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. Farmers, as I understand today, will go out and till the land and then sow the seed. In the ancient world, it was just the opposite. They would sow the seed and then they would turn the ground over. Now, they would also be very calculated. They would study and do very meticulously where they sowed seed. Because seed was expensive. It was believed to be in, you know, limited supply, so you didn't want to waste it. You didn't want to just scatter it here and there. So when Jesus talks about this sower going out to sow, all of a sudden you can start to see where it's a little strange, right? He goes out and he starts sowing indiscriminately. Some of it goes on the road, some of it lands in the weeds, some of it lands in the gravel, and then some makes it into the good, rich plot of land where the farmer wants to plant. Now the hearers, in Jesus' day, would hear this, and all of a sudden that's odd, because that's not how farmers sowed seed. So Jesus tells them to listen. And whenever Jesus says something like, listen, or to use a more old translation vernacular, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. When Jesus says that, he's asking his listeners to go deeper, to move past the surface details of the story and dig deep, really, really listen. Find out what this might mean. So Jesus gives the parable. There's four kinds of soil onto which the seed falls. And then Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. And he talks about how the soil is different people's hearts or different people's conditions, the receptivity to it. Some people are like the gravel and the seed falls in, it falls on the road, there's nothing there, just gets wiped away. Some falls into the gravel and it starts to take root, but it can't go down very far, it can't get the nutrition it needs, so it just dries up when the sun comes out. Some of it falls into the weeds and the weeds choke it out. And then some falls into the good soil, and it's in that good soil that it takes root. Now, Jesus talks about an abundance of harvest. In the New International Version, it says that the seed that falls into the good soil brings an abundance, a harvest of 100-fold. In the ancient world, if you got 3 or 4 times a harvest, so if you, say, from the year before, if you were able to double or triple what you got, that was considered just phenomenal. It was almost unheard of. 7 or 8 times, you'd be able to retire to a villa by the Sea of Galilee. 100 times is just ridiculous. It's so over the top that it's almost nonsensical. Another function of the parable is that Jesus, again, is speaking in such, in a sense, hyperbolic language that not only does it shock the listeners into really listening, but he's also trying to convey a point. It's very tempting to take this parable, and often the way that it's been taught and interpreted is to take this parable and to ask the listeners, which soil are you? Right? Maybe some of you have heard it that way, or when you heard it read this morning, that's where your mind went. Because Jesus does spend a long time in the interpretation talking about the types of soil and what that means. And we all want to be the good soil, right? I mean, we read the parable and, like, who wouldn't want to be the good soil? It's like, oh, I want to be the soil snatched up by the evil one, the seed snatched up by the evil one. No, we want to be the good soil, right? But if we focus on the soil, I think we miss something really, really incredible. The parable is called the parable of the sower. And I think in this parable, Jesus is communicating something about God and God's nature, and Jesus' mission here on earth. I think what Jesus is saying is that God, in God's love and grace and his desire to reach all people, sows the word through Jesus almost recklessly, with abandon. And just keeps sowing and sowing and sowing and allowing the seed to fall where it will. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And that God, even though the soil falls on some ground that's not receptive, that doesn't mean God's done with that person. Even though the soil might fall on a heart of a person and it starts to take root, but then because of anxiety, worry, greed, disappointment, it dries up. God still sows seeds and provides opportunity into that person's life for those to take root. I recall in my own life, when I joined the Methodist Church in 2004, joined this little country church in Maine of about 25, 30 people, if everybody was there on a Sunday. And I walked in on the Sunday before Christmas in 2004. I remember coming through those little red doors of that church and feeling like I had come home. It was the most incredible feeling. Never really had anything quite like it. Talk about a kind of a Holy Spirit moment. And I walked into the church, and people greeted me, and it was a really difficult time in my personal life. And people gave me what I needed, which was the ability to just express doubt and frustration. And to ask questions about faith and about God and about church. And the pastor there, we would go out. I grew up in a little tiny town, and the only place nearby, and by nearby I mean within 45 minutes, was a Subway that was open till 10 o'clock at night. Man alive, that was the place to hang out. And so this pastor and I, she and I would go there to this Subway at 9 o'clock at night and get a sandwich and just talk. And I would vent, and I'd be frustrated about this or that, or I would rail against, you know, this person or this thing going on in my life. She was very, very patient. She was very patient. And she would look at me over and over again, and she would say, "Evan, God's not done with you." And I would, you know, just kind of brush that off. I didn't really get it over and over again. Until one day, I got it. Just she happened to say it in a conversation. And I just realized, yeah, you're right. You're right. And I started to see through all those events in my life that led me to that place, through difficult relationships and questions that I had about God and dealing with so many other things in my life, I started to see almost as it were a thread running through all of it, of God working in a way that I could really only see in hindsight. But I saw that God put people in my life at certain times. This pastor happened to be one of them, and she's the one who helped me kind of see that. But I saw over and over again, something would happen. Somebody would say something, or I would get a phone call or have a conversation with someone that really... that was God working in that moment. That was God coming to me through the love, through the acceptance, through the patience of another person. And finally I got to a point where I could see that. That God, the great sower, kept sowing into my life even when I couldn't hear it or receive it. God kept sowing, and then one day I got it. One day I got it. And I saw how God had been with me all along. And maybe some of you can relate to something similar in your own life. You can look back and you can see God working, God sowing into your life, God not giving up on you, God's love and grace coming to you, being communicated perhaps through somebody else. No matter where we find ourselves today, any moment, no matter what sort of soil your heart contains right now, God is not going to give up on you. You might have a heart that's like the gravel where things start to take root and then things come along and it goes away. That can happen 1,000 times, and guess what? God still going to sow into your life? God's still going to give you opportunities for that seed to take root, to go deep, to plant it, so something can happen. When I look back on those conversations at Subway with Pastor Betty, and I see her role in my life. She was one of those people. Perhaps you have people too, that if you were to say or to give the name of somebody who has just been that person for you, maybe when it comes to your faith or your spiritual life, she was that person for me. And when I look back, I see that I probably wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for her. And her taking the initiative through the power of God to sow into my life. So I want to challenge you this morning. God has sown into your life. I trust God has sown into your life. You're here this morning. And God continues to sow into your life. God's not done with any of us. St. Paul talks about each one of us as a work that God has started, and God won't abandon that work until it's been completed. God's still working on each one of us. So as God sows into our lives, and as His Spirit lives in us and moves in us and works through us, I want to challenge you to sow into somebody's life. Now, you can figure out how that looks. Maybe it's through a child, somebody in your family, maybe your spouse, maybe it's a friend that you know is struggling, a loved one who's facing a difficult time, somebody who needs encouragement. I want to challenge you to sow into their life. Extend to them the same love and grace, acceptance, mercy that you have experienced from God. Be that person who sows into their life. I am standing here today as someone who can tell you that when you do that to somebody, even though you might not get instant results, something happens. I'm here because someone sowed into my life and it made a difference. Scatter the seed. Don't count the cost of where it falls. Be extravagant with your love and your grace, because God has been extravagant with each one of us. Amen. Sisters and brothers, receive this benediction. May you go forth in the power of God to sow love and grace into the lives of others. And in doing so, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and all days to come. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.